We are going to be reading a longer section of Scripture. Have any of you ever heard of the word pericope? That's a section of Scripture that a pastor reads. It's a section where within Mark there's teachings that Jesus has, and a pericope is identifying one lesson from another lesson, and so. In this section, I'm actually going to be reading all of chapter 2 and the first 6 verses in chapter 3. Now, it took us 3 sermons to get through chapter 1, and we're going to make it through chapter 2 and part of chapter 3 in just one. And that's because as you look at this section of Scripture, you see that the gospel writer Mark is sandwiching these stories together to show us, to prove a point. A message that he wants to come across. The same way a pastor sometimes at length can go through a story, an illustration, to bring about a biblical truth. A pastor doesn't just get up with bullet points. He explains it. He defines it. He helps you look at it at different lengths. When you're talking to your children, you don't just tell them point blank, but you describe it in many different ways. And God is the same. He uses our language. He uses our style to communicate these truths to us. And Mark, what he does here is he takes 5 little illustrations, 5 snippets of Jesus' ministry to explain a very important point to us. So far, Mark has been presenting that the long-awaited Messiah has come. And you knew that this Messiah was going to come because John the Baptist was going to be his forefront. And so he explained Jesus came onto the scene, and what was the very first kind of action? Jesus goes on this healing spree, just showing this absolute amazing power that Jesus has. But then he also clarifies for us that Jesus' healing is not the reason why he came, right? His reason why he came is to preach a message to us. And it's very positive. You got to remember, Mark is writing to largely a Gentile, non-Jewish group of people. And so many of them are coming to understand Jesus and hear about Jesus for the first time. But like every good story, there's always a protagonist. There's always a problem. Alien invasion. No rain for the crops. Unjust systems. And Mark, in these 5 scenes, in this section, brings in the protagonist, brings in the problem that needs to be addressed. And he's going to do it by this interaction of Jesus and the Pharisees in these 5 different snippets. And we're going to see the issue that is arising. And we shouldn't just look at these Pharisees and say, oh, stupid Pharisees. But Mark is doing it because he's showing us our own hearts and our own tendencies to fall into the same issue. So as we are reading this, and as you're reading Mark, it's very interesting in the beginning. Mark is almost yelling through his words that we need to see the blindness of the people to what Jesus was all about. The blindness to the people of what Jesus was interested at. And right now in this section, as we read these passages, you're going to be saying in your own heart, you stupid Pharisees, why don't you get it? Why don't you get it? And we need to look at our own heart. Do we also not get it? So my plan is to read the passage, which is rather long, and then I'm actually going to give you the application right off the bat. There's a lot of material here, and to be honest with you, I've only just touched the gist of it myself in my own heart. But I think the gist of it is enough to encourage us and direct us upon the way so that the Lord can continue to teach us about this biblical truth in our own life. So give heed to the Word of God, starting in chapter 2. And when he, Jesus, returned to Capernaum after some days, it was reported that he was at home. And many were gathered together so that there was no room, not even at the door. And he was preaching the word to them. And they came bringing to him a paralytic carried by 4 men. And when they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they had made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some of the scribes were sitting there questioning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak like that? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And immediately Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they thus questioned within themselves, said to them, "Why do you question these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise, take up your bed and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." He said to the paralytic, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed and go home." And he rose and immediately picked up his bed and went out before them all, so that they all were amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this." He went out again beside the sea, and all the crowd was coming to him, and he was teaching them. And he passed by and saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, "Follow me." And he rose and followed him. And as he reclined at table in his house, many tax collectors and sinners were reclining with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. And the scribes of the Pharisees, when they saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, said to his disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" And when Jesus heard it, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." Now John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting, and the people came and said to him, "Why do John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?" And Jesus said to them, "Can the wedding guests fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast in that day." Verse 21, "No one sews a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. If he does, the patch tears away from it, the new from the old, and a worse tear is made. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the wine will burst the skins, and the wine is destroyed. And so are the skins. But the new wine is for fresh wineskins." The fourth snippet. One Sabbath, he was going through the grain fields, and as they made their way, his disciples began to pluck the heads of grain. And the Pharisees were saying to him, "Look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" And he said to them, "Have you never read what David did when he was in need and was hungry, he and those who were with him? How he entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar, the high priest, and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat, and also gave it to those who were with him. And he said to them, 'The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath.' So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath." And again, he entered the synagogue, and a man was there with a withered hand. And they watched Jesus to see whether he would heal him on the Sabbath, so that they might accuse him. And he said to the man with the withered hand, "Come here." And he said to them, "Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to kill?" But they were silent. And he looked around at them with anger and grieved at the hardness of their hearts. And he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He stretched out, and his hand was restored. The Pharisees went out and immediately held counsel with the Herodians against him, how to destroy him. This is God's word. Please join me in prayer. Father, we need you right now. I pray that you'd bring clarity to these scriptures, that we would see your truth, behold it, by the help of your Holy Spirit, so that we would be transformed. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So as I said, I want to jump to the application. As you see, each one of these little stories could have an entire sermon, if not two or three, preached on each one. But there's a general unity in all of them. There's a general unity in all of them. Here's some takeaways. The unbeliever wants to kill Jesus. We see that there's huge animosity against Jesus. Jesus even talks about the animosity. He even talks about harm to him coming. And then Mark also notifies it. In verse 20 of chapter 2, Jesus is saying, hey, my disciples are not fasting right now. They're not mourning right now because I'm with them. But there is a time, the day will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast in that day. He's declaring that there is going to be a time when I'm taken away. And we know that that is not going to be a good taken away. We know that Jesus is going to lay down his own life, but that he's going to allow, under God's sovereignty, the Romans to seize him and to crucify him on behalf of the Jews. And also, it ends with this. Remember we talked about in Scripture, there's pericopes, there's sections of teaching. One of the ways that you know where a pericope ends and begins is with these significant statements. And one of the more significant statements that we need to hear in this passage is verse 6 of chapter 3. After all these different actions of Jesus and these butting heads with the Pharisees, this is the end result. The Pharisees went out and immediately held counsel with the Herodians against him, how to destroy him. I mean, Mark's first readers have just heard that here's the Messiah, the one that God has been promising since the days of Isaiah. And this Messiah is awesome. It is Jesus, and he's a healer, and he's a teacher. And he's got this wonderful, powerful message. Now, why do these guys want to kill him? Here's the issue. Here's the problem. Unbelievers want to kill Jesus. And the reason is because Jesus takes away their power. They feel like Jesus takes away their power. The Pharisees, you have to grasp a history of the Pharisees. Israel was exiled in 500 BC, exiled into Babylon. And they understood clearly why they were exiled into Babylon. It was because they disobeyed God's commandments. God has sent prophets over and over again saying, you are not obeying God. You have rebelled against God's law and he's going to punish you. And they didn't listen, but finally they were exiled. And it was a terrible exile. The temple was destroyed. Their farmland was overran. They were treated as slaves. It was horrific. And so the Israelites got the point. And they came back. And during that time, they created these groups, the scribes. And you're going to see the scribes in here and the Pharisees. And they became masters of the law of God. We were punished for not obeying God's law. So we are going to grasp God's law in its entirety. And they studied it, and they broke it down. And they realized if we cross God's law here and we break God's law, punishment comes to us. So let's do this. Let's create a fence around God's law. And so they did. They went throughout the scriptures, and they found God's laws, and they found over 600 laws, and they created these laws to protect them from breaking God's laws. We'll see an example in here about on the Sabbath. Didn't we read about that as Jesus and his disciples were walking through this the grain field? Picture just a wheat field, maybe up to their waist. And it's on the Sabbath, and they're walking through. And as the disciples, their hands pluck a little bit of grain. And the grain the little pieces of grain are attached to the stalk. I'm not a farmer. I'm not sure what it is, but the way that you separate the little kernels from the stalk is you rub it in your hands. And what it does is it separates the kernels from the chaff. The chaff, you can't eat that. It's like peanuts. You know, you break a peanut, you eat the peanut, you don't eat the shell. Well, God had a law that there is no gleaning on the Sabbath. There's no work on the Sabbath, right? We know that. That's the fourth commandment. Thou shalt not do any work on the Sabbath. Well, they created a law. Well, what is work? What is work? And they actually wrote out this thing, 39 makot. Makot. I'm not sure about the pronunciation, but these were 39 different types of work. If here, because here's what they did. They said, God said, don't work, and we're going to make sure we obey that to the T. So let's define what work is. And they came up with these 39 different categories of work. Listen to this. 39, carrying is work. Finishing something is work. Burning something is work. Extinguishing something is work. Even turning off lights, extinguishing a fire, that's work. Writing is work. Erasing is work. Cooking is work. Dyeing yarn is work. Spinning yarn is work. Combing is work. Well, also is extracting, separating. Separating is work. And so they said you cannot separate anything because that's work. You know, when you go out to the farm and you take the wheat and you do this and you shake it and it separates the grain from the wheat, that's work. It's separating. Separating things is work. So an example that one scholar gave is if you had a bowl with peanuts and raisins in it, but you don't like raisins, if you were to go into that bowl on the Sabbath and pick out all the raisins and put them over there, you just broke the Sabbath because you are separating. Now, if you go into that same bowl and you only like the peanuts and you just eat the peanuts out of it and it leaves a bowl, a pile of raisins, that's not work. You weren't separating. You weren't working. Well, these disciples walking through the grain field by taking the grain and rubbing it in their hand and eating from that were breaking the Sabbath. They were working. And so these Pharisees, through this law and many others, had gained control, had gained power in their righteousness before God. And Jesus took that away from them. But they weren't going to let it go. Who gives rid of power? Unbelievers hated Jesus, wanted to kill Jesus because he took away power. And we're going to look at different examples. But believers, if we're honest, believers, we doubt Jesus. We doubt that Jesus really has accomplished salvation for us apart from works. See, the Pharisees' issue is that they wanted these laws in order to keep control, in order to have self-righteousness, that I know I'm right before God because I did this. Well, our tendency is to go back to the law. Even having been saved by grace, we want to go back to the law because it's something that we can control. So as Mark is reading this and he's showing us all these ways that the Pharisees are being legalistic about the law, we're also supposed to see that we also are legalistic about the law for our confidence in what God has done for us. Don't you ever feel that when you sin against God? Don't you feel the guilt and the shame more than even once you repent? Don't you ever say, well, I've had seasons where I've just been on fire for the Lord, but I'm kind of down in the valley right now. What are we basing that off of? What we are doing. Our obedience in that moment. And we'll say, yes, I know God loves me. I know I'm saved, and that can't be taken away because salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. But still, in our head, we're looking at our works. We have to combat that legalism. So what do we do? Remember, I'm giving the closing and the application first. What do we do? Well, we follow him. We follow him, Jesus. We don't follow the law. We follow Jesus. Like Jesus walking by the Sea of Galilee, and he saw Matthew, the tax collector, Levi in here. And he said, follow me. And he got up, Matthew got up and followed him. Saints, the Pharisees were following the law. We need to follow Jesus. Because in here, Jesus is going to show, the one thing that Mark is showing is that something new is happening here. Something new is happening here. We can't be hard on the Pharisees. This is what they had. They had the law of God. They had the rituals. They had the sacrifices. They needed to obey God. And so that's what they had. But when it never could bring life. When Jesus comes onto the scene, after he heals the paralytic, what did all the people say? In verse 12, it says that they all were amazed and glorified. And they said, we never saw anything like this. They've never seen anything like this. And then when Jesus is eating with the tax collectors and the sinners, the Pharisees are saying, this is not the way it's been done before. This is not okay. And then went the question about fasting. Jesus says, you don't take a piece of unshrunk cloth and sew it into a shrunk garment. Because when that cloth, after time, shrinks itself, the new cloth, it's going to tear the old. And you don't put new wine into old wineskins. You do something new. Just the theme here is that something new is taking place. And what is the new? We should be asking, what is Jesus is doing things these people have never seen. They don't understand it. He's talking about something new. What's the new? The new is that Jesus forgives sins. And it's really not new, but it's new to them. Salvation comes by faith, not by works. When they let down the paralytic, Jesus looks at the paralytic and says, your sins are forgiven. And the Pharisees say, blasphemy. Jesus can't forgive sins. He's not God, they think. Only God alone can forgive sins. And they get that rightly from Isaiah says, I and I alone am the one who can wipe away sins. But they don't understand that God has done something new by sending his son to take away sins. That salvation is through faith alone, not by works. These Pharisees were so ingrained in their mind that salvation and righteousness before God was by works. Now, even this, Jesus eating with tax collectors and sinners, we talked last week that the Pharisees wouldn't even go by sinners. They would stay away from sinners. Remember when the prostitute came into the feast with Jesus when he was in the house of the Pharisee? And the Pharisee said if he only knew who this woman was, he wouldn't let her touch him. And even the Pharisees and the rabbis would take rocks and throw them at the lepers because the lepers were unclean. Because salvation is by keeping yourself clean, obeying the law. And Jesus is saying, no, it's by faith in me, the Son of God. One of the problems also with the Pharisees that is a problem with us is they really minimize the effect of sin. And I know we minimize the effect of sin. See, in the Israelite mind, historians grasp this, the culture and the mindset of the historians at that time had really been ballooned. Pride had really taken over. There were many Israelites that thought simply by if you were buried in Israel, you would be saved. And even though Numbers tells us that God chose Israel not because they were the greatest, but because they were the least, many Israelites had the idea that it was the fact that only Israel chose God. Everybody had a choice to choose God, but it was only Israel that chose God. And so Israelites had this great pride that they were the chosen people of God, which they should have pride. God had chosen them, given them prophets, given them his word. But they had become puffed up and they had not seen the extent of sin. God had been so gracious with them and chosen them as his people and communicated with them that they didn't even sin. They didn't. Sin wasn't that big of a deal. I can deal with sin. I can go to the temple. I can bring my offering. I can bring my sacrifice. I can get a cleansing. Sin is just part of daily life. Everybody deals with sin. But as long as my sin is not nearly as bad as this guy's sin. Sin was bad, but not so bad that I can't deal with it. And Jesus is starting to show and declaring to him that sin's a huge, huge issue. As you look at the New Testament, it really starts to come into mind about this. What you do with your sin has eternal consequences. Heaven and hell. In the Israelite mind, sin was leading to earthly challenges. It led to being exiled. It could lead to sickness. In the Israelite mind, sin was an issue, but they weren't always thinking this eternal heaven or hell forever. It was something that, okay, we did bad, we were exiled, or we were punished, or my kid was sick, or I had bad crops because I sinned, but I can do better and blessing will come. Jesus is starting to proclaim the eternal truth that was declared in the garden, you know, after they sinned, to dust you will return. All of the exiles, all of the punishments that God gave the Israelite community wasn't the worst thing that could happen to them. It was pointing to them the eternal judgment of God that is coming for us all. We need to take sin more seriously. When we are legalistic, we minimize sin. When we are legalistic, we don't like mercy. We also see that in this passage. The mercy that Jesus has on the tax collectors and sinners. The mercy that Jesus has on the man with the withered hand. Legalism doesn't like mercy because mercy seems like you're cutting in line. You didn't earn it. How many of us really recognize that at times we don't like mercy either? We love justice. When justice comes to our brothers and sisters out in the world that deserve justice. But what about mercy? Do we love mercy? Do we love God's grace for those that don't believe yet? The Pharisees hated it. They hated God's mercy. They were quick to accuse others. They were quick to say, "You're outside." And they did that by looking at other people's actions. Yes, actions are important. We are, as we saw in the last chapter, the leper that was healed, he didn't obey. He didn't go and obey Jesus. He didn't go and obey Jesus' commands or God's commands. Obedience is important. But we can't operate on obedience. We must understand that salvation is through faith alone, by grace alone. Faith knows that our sin problem is too big to be solved by any kind of work that we have. And faith knows that it needs to do anything and everything to reach Jesus. The paralytic and his friends, they were in a little town in Capernaum, in a little house, no room, maybe 20 people. And here comes these paralytics saying, "I have to get to Jesus. He can heal. He has the power." And they let nothing stop them. They destroyed. Scholars believe that Jesus was probably now living with Peter and Andrew. So this is Peter's mother-in-law's house. They destroyed Peter's mother-in-law's house in order to get their friend to Jesus. Faith will do anything to get to Jesus. Saints, the gist of this passage is that Jesus brings in a whole new rule. And it's so far from legalism. It's out of our control. The new rule is by grace. The new rule is that righteousness and reconciliation with God comes through faith. It's not something that we can earn. It's not something that we can control. And it's not something that we can lose. We're not saved by grace, but maintained by works. Jesus brings in a new rule. He says, I want you to know that the Son of Man has the power to forgive sins. And that Son of Man, that's a reference to Daniel chapter 7, a prophecy about the Messiah coming. And in that prophecy, it talks about this Messiah who's coming is going to have a new dominion and a new rule and a kingdom that is going to be established forever. And it will never change. And so here's Jesus declaring, I am here. And this kingdom is mine. And this kingdom, the way that it runs, is by grace and mercy and faith. Choose this way. Let go of your pharisaical ways. Let go of your legalism. He says, the Sabbath was given for man, not man for the Sabbath. I have control over it. We will abuse God's grace when we approach him through a legalistic way. Church, how many of you are so refreshed to come here? Look so much forward to being with the saints. Can't wait. You feel at peace here. That's what we ought to feel. This is God's refreshing for us that we need daily, or we need weekly, that he gives to us. But how many are terrified? How many sometimes don't want to go, I got to get dressed up, I got to sit, I got to sing these songs. But you feel guilt to go. You haven't submitted and just said, I'm going to let him love me in his way. I'm going to go. It's not about works. I don't go because it's something I have to do and good Christians go to church. And if I don't go, then God's going to be mad at me. No, give in. Enjoy the Sabbath, Jesus is saying. The Sabbath is a blessing that God has given to us. Faith in Jesus is how many of us are not enjoying, not taking full advantage that salvation is by faith and not by works? It's not easy to go that way. You really have to give in and recognize that you can't add anything to it. Well, in closing, I just pray that God would take his word and apply it to our heart, to recognize that the way of Christ is not like any other way in the whole world. It's a new way. It's an amazing way. But we have to let go of ourselves and follow him. Follow him. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word that governs us and leads us. Thank you for your word that points to Jesus Christ, our hope and our salvation. It's scary to follow him. It's scary to lean upon him and his righteousness and depend upon that and his grace. Because we feel like we're holding on to a rope, and unless we cling and we grasp with all of our might, stay focused, we're going to fall. But you haven't given us a rope to cling to. You've given us a Savior that holds us. When our hearts tend back towards legalism, Lord, trying to gain a righteousness by our works, I pray that you would remind us of this. Remind us of Mark showing us, don't be like the Pharisees. We pray that you'd do that and you'd comfort our hearts. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.